For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We will read the first chapter, the verses 67 through 79. We will listen to the benediction of Zacharias another time. So we will read this portion again from Luke chapter 1, the verses 67 through 79. And there we read God's holy word. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 77 through 79. Luke chapter 1, verse 77 through 79, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Beloved congregation, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. That's an expression that occurs more in Scripture. God is light, and in him is no darkness, says John in his epistle. God reveals himself as a light already in the Old Testament. Recall how the Lord led his people Israel through the wilderness. I think our boys and girls also know how the Lord protected and guided his people. What went before the people? A pillar of cloud during the day, but at night the pillar of cloud changed into a pillar of fire to give them light. And so they could travel by day and by night. Light is symbol of God's gracious presence and protection. You can also think of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In the benediction which we are studying these weeks, we hear Zechariah sing praise to the Lord. He speaks about a day spring from on high. The day spring is the first beginning of sunlight. It is the dawn, the daybreak. It breaks the night and is the commencement of a new day. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the day spring from on high. The theme of the sermon is Christ is the day spring from on high. First of all, where he comes from. Secondly, whom his light shines on. And thirdly, what his light causes. Christ is the dayspring from on high. Where he comes from, whom his light shines on, what his light causes. We continue our study of Zechariah's benediction, which is a prophecy that has the appearance of a hymn. As it were, Zechariah sings. About what? Well, maybe we should say about who? He sings about the Lord Jesus. And is there anything we can do better than sing about the Lord? Though this is true, by nature we don't do so. It's by grace if we begin and continue to rejoice in the Lord and his work. And what can we expect Zechariah would sing about? Well, we would not be surprised if he sang about the miracle that he has received a son in his old age. What aged couple would not be filled with joy and excitement when they receive their first child? But, as we heard already the last time, he is filled with joy because of God and his work of redemption. Because that is the thread through this benediction. He sings about the redemption which God will accomplish in and through the Messiah who would be born soon. Zechariah believes that the Lord will fulfill his promise. His son will be the forerunner of the Christ. Yes, that is what he briefly mentions about his son. Not to bring attention to himself, but to the purpose of the birth of his son. He says in verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and spake and praised God. It is about God. Zechariah prefers to sing about the Lord. And in Zechariah we find a disposition which will also be displayed in his son, John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is what can be found with all those who bow before the Lord in humility, a trait of true faith. And in verse 76, Zechariah says that John will prepare his way. Who is this his? Well, his refers to the child that will be born in Bethlehem, in the house of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in this benediction the horn of salvation. Verse 69. John will be the forerunner by the preaching of God's word. He will call the people to repentance and faith, and he will preach to the ears of all who will hear him, and those who will repent from their sin by the operation of the Holy Spirit, they will be saved. And at the close of verse 78, he compares the Lord Jesus with the dayspring, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And I think our children can picture the dayspring. Maybe you have seen the dawn once. Early in the morning, you can see that the light comes from behind the earth in the east. It's the first light of the sun before you can see the sun itself. After the dawn, you see the sun rising. How? Well, it raises from down to high. The expression Zechariah employs here reminds us of the prophecy of Malachi, where we read, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The Son of Righteousness. That is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is compared with the sun. And Zechariah lived with the words of the last prophecy of the Old Testament. And now Zechariah may echo these words in his prophecy. And undoubtedly he has thought of the words of this prophecy when the Spirit fills his heart and Zechariah speaks lofty words about the Messiah. However, these words can also mean the growth of the shoot of a plant. Sometimes the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates the same word to branch or shoot. You can think of Isaiah 4 verse 2. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excelled and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. As we see, this translation also alludes on the coming Messiah. He is the branch or the daybreak. And without going into details, I believe that the translation we have in front of us is most accurate. But whatever translation you follow, it is clear that it speaks about a new beginning that commences while there is no hope or expectation left. Especially in our text is that it speaks about the day spring from on high. And that's the opposite to what we expect. Normally, a day spring comes from below. But the Lord Jesus is the day spring from on high. And this emphasizes the unique character of Christ's birth. He's not man out of man, but he's the incarnate Son of God. All that comes from God does not come from below, but from on high. And this reminds us that the Lord's work does not commence from below, but from heaven, from God himself. Jesus Christ is not a man who became the Son of God, who is accepted by God as his Son in time. No, he is light of light. He is from all eternity and became man. And therefore he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. In a hidden manner, the Lord wove the body of the Lord Jesus in Mary's womb without the help of man. The Savior comes from God. Zechariah says more about the origin of the daybreak. It comes from on high, and he comes through the tender mercy of our God, says verse 78. And this underscores that the Lord Jesus comes from God. With these words, Zechariah actually says, do you know where the Lord Jesus comes from? He comes straight from the heart of God. Evangelist John says in his gospel that the Son of God was in the bosom of the Father. He comes from God's heart. And what does that tell us? Not only that salvation comes from God, but also that salvation is granted by God's good pleasure. Through the tender mercy of our God. That means that salvation of God's people is not an invention of man, is not merited by man, but originates from God. And the text uses a description that points us to the inward part of God. The tender mercy of God is about God's most inner feelings, the center of his compassion. When the Lord expresses his love for his people by calling them his son, he says through the mouth of Jeremiah that his bowels are troubled for him. And the Lord Jesus has come from, we could say, from God's troubled heart for his people. Now it's important to see why the Lord's bowels are moved with compassion. Why the Lord shows tender mercy to us. That is not because his people deserve his compassion. Not because his people are awakening feelings of compassion in him. God does not look at us and pities since we are so miserable. No, when the Lord does according to our misery, then we would rather expect wrath. The only reason why the Lord can show tender mercy to his people is because he looks at himself. And what does God behold when he looks at himself? Then he finds reasons of mercy. Why? Yeah, that's hidden to us. That goes beyond our understanding, since there is no reason with us. The only reason God can have mercy upon sinners is because of who he is. And the heart of his tender mercy is his infinite love, his eternal love, by which he has loved his people. And that's a blessed gospel message for all those who have learned they are unworthy sinners. For those who must confess, if salvation does not come from God, then there is no hope. This is the good news for those who find themselves to be hopeless people, for those who find themselves in the swamp of their guilt. You know what the effect of a swamp is? It pulls you down. If you lay in the swamp, then you will sink down slowly but certainly. And any movement will only aggravate your hopeless situation. Well, that's how it is with our sin and guilt. All you do to make yourself suitable for the Lord and his service will only aggravate your situation. Your good works, your good intentions do not save you. Your sorrow over sin, your striving against sin do not deliver you. As long as you don't surrender to the Lord completely, you're like a man in the swamp. You still try to get out on your own, and yet you can only get out if you don't move, but are taken out by someone else. And that is what the Lord is able to do and is pleased to do. As Zacharias may sing about it, the dayspring comes from above, since the Lord's bowels are moved. Through tender mercy, he visits us. He visits us, not with his demands, but with his tender mercy. And that's a miracle of grace, which we all need to know. And if you know of that miracle, then you know of being brokenhearted. You will lament your hopeless state and condition and marvel about the Lord's tender mercy through which he has sought and found you. Well, now let us pay attention to our second thought, whom his light shines on. When he visits us, where does he find us? That is what Zacharias also clearly sees. The Son of Righteousness will give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's what we read in verse 79. And this alludes to the picture of pilgrims who run stuck on a long journey. Imagine a group of merchants in the time of the Bible who travel through the wilderness and are mistaken about the time they need to reach the next city before nightfall. And they cannot make it on time. And so they're overtaken by darkness. And in the wilderness, there is no moonlight or starlight. It's pitch dark. They cannot see a single thing. Only by calling, they can locate each other a bit. That's a scary and dangerous situation. They cannot find a shelter or protection. They can easily be attacked by wild animals. They're exposed to the terrors of night. For them, the night can turn into death. They feel captured and for that reason despondent. Well, our text mentions these two, darkness and shadow of death. It's a way of saying which we often read in the Psalms. The same is said twice with different words. Often the second time further describes what is said first. In our text, Zechariah says that the people of Israel are sitting in darkness. And with darkness, he means the shadow of death. And that's our situation, our condition by nature. Darkness, a shadow of death. Why? Well, because we turned off the light in paradise. As soon as we disobeyed the Lord by taking the forbidden fruit, darkness fell. The light of the Lord's presence was expelled by the darkness of evil. We ran away from the light of fellowship with God into the darkness of captivity of the evil one. In Scripture, darkness is often compared with captivity. Think of Psalm 107, verse 10, where it is said of God's people, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. The darkness and shadow of death is a power of the evil one. And since our fall, we are under the power of the devil. That is what Paul also says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where he gives account of his preaching to King Agrippa. And he says that the Lord has arrested him and made him a preacher of the gospel. To what purpose? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. This also means that because of the darkness, we cannot see anything. Spiritually, we are blind to God and His revealed will. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us. Sin is darkness and blinds us. What's the end of darkness? Hopelessness and despondency. That is what Scripture clearly shows us. The world lies, our world, our today's world lies in darkness, without hope. That's our natural state, having no hope without God in the world, says Paul. That's a picture of sin, death and the shadow, darkness and the shadow of death. Does this surprise you? I don't think so. We know from Scripture that sin is abominable and leads to death. And we hear this in the preaching over and over again. The question is whether this reality has ever troubled us. Troubled. Like the pilgrims were troubled when they found themselves in the thick darkness of the wilderness, realizing that they were in great danger. Troubled, like the person in the swamp who realizes that he's without hope if he doesn't get help soon. And by nature, we are not troubled by sin and by the hopelessness of our condition. That's because we are blind to this reality. And for this reason, so many in this world live their life as if there is no judgment day, as if God is not angry with sin, as if there is no God. But we don't differ from the world if we continue our life by pursuing our own desires and dreams, enjoying sin, being selfish. That's what you do if you do not consider yourself wicked blind to your own depravity, not willing to break with sin. Zechariah shows you your picture. Look into the mirror. Do you see anything? No? That's because you are in darkness, in shadow of death. And I hope that there is someone else who says, I find myself in darkness. I find myself in trouble. If so, then you experience something of your plight. All of life then becomes secondary. Because if you find yourself in darkness, then only one thing matters. How can I be delivered? Where can I expect light coming from? Who will help me in the darkness where death is with me as a shadow? Zechariah may sing about the one name given under heaven among men by whom we must be saved. He sings about the light that will save all those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus Christ himself says in John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them hath he light, hath the light shined. Those who find themselves in darkness and are in desperate need of deliverance will see a great light. The light that will come from above will shine and lighten, so that all the darkness of sin and the power of the evil will be expelled. You are pointed to Christ, whose light will comfort and grant hope. That is what Zechariah may see by faith, and which he may prophesy about, so that we will know that with the Lord is deliverance from blindness, from the power of darkness, and from the despondency. Maybe you wonder, how then? I find myself in darkness for a long time already. How can it ever become light in my life? How can I walk in the light of the Lord if the darkness of sin drags me into darkness time and again? I cannot resist the power of evil, and I'm so often blind to the deceit of sin. Well, for that reason, the Lord Jesus has come into this world. He is the light of the world, who has conquered darkness and shadow of death. The darkness could not extinguish the light. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's what we see when the Lord Jesus walks on the face of the earth. He casts out devils. He gave hope to the hopeless. He forgave sin, and he gave sight to the blind. He has broken the power of the prince of darkness by his shed blood. And he has conquered death by his resurrection power. He is the all-conquering light. He is the exalted King in heaven who still shines as the light of the world. But maybe you still wonder, but how does he shine then? Well, by his word and spirit. By his word he calls you, and by the applicatory work of the Spirit he carries his word into your heart. And if he does so in your life, then the light of the world of the word will deliver you from the darkness. He comes to you under the preaching of his word, and while you are studying God's word in private, he offers you grace by which he delivers you from sin and guilt. His grace breaks the power of sin in your life. And he can do so all of a sudden, unexpectedly, when the Lord comes to you to arrest you, like the Lord did with Paul. On his way to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven by which the Lord Jesus revealed himself. And Saul's heart was broken. By the power of his light, Saul learned to know himself as the chief of sinners and prayed for the Lord's mercy. And while he was blind, in the darkness of his own guilt, the Lord spoke to him via his servant Ananias and filled his heart with his spirit. And under the preaching, the Lord can arrest you and humble you by exposing your depravity, your blindness, your hopelessness by the light of his word, and give you a sight of him with whom we find deliverance in every situation. Can also go differently. Namely, that you find yourself in darkness and wait for the Lord's mercy. As the pilgrims, you find yourself in a hopeless condition and you wonder how you can ever be delivered from sin and guilt. And you wait for the dawn. You wait for the day spring. But when will it commence? And then by the first dawn, your heart rejoices, since you know the sun is rising. Soon darkness will be expelled. That's your hope and expectation. Likewise, it can be spiritually. When the Lord shines with the light of his word into your heart, then it can be like the dawn. You begin to see something of the salvation that can be found with the Lord for you. You still lack a clear sight of self and of Christ, but the day spring of grace nourishes your hope and causes you to expect all from the Lord more than ever. You cling to God's promises and you hope for more sight of Christ and his accomplished work. Maybe you wonder, why would the Lord look at me? Well, do you remember? The day spring comes from above. There are no merits with us. God's grace comes down from heaven, straight from the Lord's heart, that is filled to the brim with tender mercy. And only for that reason, there are not hopeless cases with the Lord. The light comes from above, so that nothing can darken this light. Will you not pray for his light to shine in your heart? He's most willing and able. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, he's still the same. On the first day of creation, he called light to expel darkness, and there was light. And that same miracle takes place when he shines with the light of his grace in the hearts of sinners. He still has the same power by which he calls sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. And under the preaching of the gospel, he calls you personally. "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And you may plead this promise: "Lord, will thou fulfill thy promise in my life?" When the Lord opens the heart and applies his word, you cannot but follow him. His light makes you willing. And by his light, you get to know him. His light causes you to hope in him. He breaks away all the powers of darkness and the bonds of death, which keep you in darkness. His one-sided mercy is the daybreak by which he breaks away all darkness. And that all comes from the heart of God. For what purpose? Well, that's what we will see in our third point, what his light causes. Zechariah prophesies about his son that he shall give knowledge of salvation unto his people, do we read in verse 77. We just considered the content of his preaching, and we could say that the dayspring will give knowledge of salvation. Therefore, John faithfully preached repentance and forgiveness of sin. But he could not give the people salvation. Only by the applicatory work of the Spirit, people became partaker of salvation. The work of the Spirit is to grant us knowledge and salvation. And this knowledge is knowledge from the heart, an experiential knowledge. What is the content of salvation? What does it comprise? The old catechism book from Hellebrook teaches us that the Lord Jesus delivers a person from the greatest evil and makes him a partaker of the supreme good. Well, that happens when we are delivered from the power of sin, but also from the penalty due to our sin. We're not only in the power of darkness, but we are also unjust in the sight of God. We can only be reconciled to God if our sins are pardoned, if our debt is paid off. Zechariah specifies the salvation by the words, by the remission of their sins. We could say that the forgiveness of sin is the core of salvation. There cannot be salvation apart from the forgiveness of sin. As long as we are not right with God, we cannot walk in the light of God. And isn't that the meaning of the name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And that's something we should not forget, congregation. In our days, there is much attention to many other aspects of spiritual life, which are all valuable and important. We are also easily seized by what is going on in the world and in our province. And many issues are discussed and can be followed by Facebook and other forums where everyone can give his opinion. And meanwhile, we should not forget the reason Christ came into this world. Why was he born in Bethlehem's stable? To grant remission of sin. Sometimes a feeling comes over me that with all of today's often heated discussions, we lose sight of our actual need. A world that lives in darkness is not served by division in church, but by the preaching of the gospel, by which the Lord gives knowledge of salvation, by the remission of sin. How can I find grace? That should be the most pressing question. The answer is provided in our text. The dayspring from on high shines in our hearts and causes experiential knowledge of the remission of sin. That is applied salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he apply salvation? By giving a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we may look to him, we behold so much grace, so much love, so much compassion that you may believe he has come into this world even for the remission of my sins. Christ himself is the dayspring who shines with his light of salvation in the hearts, so that we will repent from sin to him. And you're right if you comment that salvation is more than only forgiveness of sin. The remission of sin is the first and most important blessing of salvation. And yet, with Christ Jesus, so much more can be found. When he gives us knowledge of salvation, we will also open our eyes for other benefits of Christ. He provides knowledge of his faithfulness and long-suffering by which he surrounds us. It pleases the Lord to teach us to be meek and lowly in heart when we look to him, something we so need in our days. With him we find peace for our souls and confidence for the uncertain future. The close of verse 79 says that he will guide our feet into the way of peace. That's also part of salvation. He will guide our feet in the way of peace. What does it mean, guide our feet? Well, that means that without his guidance, our feet go in all directions, except in the way of peace. We easily go astray, leaving the tender communion with the Lord. We have a heart that is easily distracted and inclined to follow all kinds of signals that demand our attention. But that will not nourish peace, but rather cause unrest. We so need time and space to seek communion with the Lord. We daily need time for meditation and prayer. Then we seek to stay in the way of peace, namely if we have communion with Christ. Peace, because the Lord comes to us by his word and exposes the depravity of our heart and open our eyes to him with whom we find reconciliation for our sins. How can I stay in the way of peace? Well, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not only show us the way of peace, but by his grace he also lets us walk into it. By the applicatory work of his Spirit, he draws you into the communion with him. As the day spring, he comes and let the light of his grace shine brighter and brighter. And that will change our whole life. Our heart and mind will be affected by his peace. Children of darkness become children of light. And therefore we need to watch and be sober in order to stay with the peace which he has achieved by his sacrifice. He, who is the dayspring from on high, guarantees that the day will come soon that all those who love his appearing will walk in the way of perfect peace. And then there will be no darkness or shadow of death anymore. Then we will fully see light in his light. And yet in this lifetime, there is still darkness and shadow of death. Here we have to fight against sin, darkness, temptations, and afflictions. And therefore we need his grace to guide our feet. And he promises to lighten us till the day of days will dawn. Then, says the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 19, then shall the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Then we will partake of full redemption. Now he shines with his light upon us and in us. But then we will enjoy full redemption. And to this end, the Lord Jesus has come into the world. He came into the darkness of the world and in the shadow of death to deliver, to save. And therefore, he descended into the deepest darkness of hellish agony. He hung on the cross in the darkness, which we deserve. Therefore, he will never leave his own in darkness. If he has done so for his own, how then can his own enjoy the works of the darkness any longer? Oh, we are so inclined to. And yet he reveals himself as the dayspring from on high to follow. Only behind him we find shelter. Only behind him we find peace. Let this stir you up to daily fight against sin and the power of temptation, looking to him who will guide your feet into the way of peace, leading you to eternal bliss, to sing about his redemption eternally. Amen.